Amen. I trace the rainbow through the sky and know that the promise is not in vain. What great words, especially as we look at Genesis chapter 9. As you're opening up your Bible to that very front part, I want to ask the question, on this Lord's Day, Labor Day, on this Lord's Day, Labor Day weekend, are you rejoicing in the labors of another for your soul? Are you rejoicing in the Lord for the labors of another for your soul? And if you are, then you're in the right state of mind tonight on this Lord's Day evening. We're here to worship and praise the great God of promise and provision, who has brought forth in Christ Jesus all that we need for life and for joy and for peace. Through the Lord Jesus, by his life and death and resurrection, his ascension, the one in whom we await his glorious return. Well, we're tracking on in our evening series that we've just started. This will be the third message. We're looking at the God of promise, that we walk with the God of promise. And as we began this two evening services ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, the God of promise and provision. And we wanted to slow down and to take in all of what the Lord had given to Adam and Eve for their enjoyment of him in the garden. All those things that he had blessed them with, that they might walk with him and enjoy fellowship. We could see the grandness of the gospel. And if you'll remember, if you were here in Genesis 2, we were confronted with the reality that the God of promise and provision gave them holy place and holy time. He gave them the Sabbath, and he gave them the garden temple, that they could walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him face to face. And the God of promise also provided Adam and Eve with their very essence, their being, their creative nature, so that they might commune with him. He bowed his heavens and he came down, he condescended, and he created them in such a way that he stamped his image upon them. He took the stuff of life, the stuff of the soil, the dirt, the Adam, and he breathed the breath of life into the first man to be his beloved son, to walk with him, not as an equal, but to serve him and to love him and to fellowship with him. And we also saw that the God of promise and provision provided his glorious words of law and love to lead Adam and Eve, to give them direction. And this was punctuated with the signs of the two sacramental trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. And we also saw that this great God of promise and provision provided Adam with the right position to be the very first prophet, priest, and king of God Most High, to tend and to keep the garden, to labor for the Lord in joy and love, and to do this great work. And on top of all this, the Lord of provision, he gave Adam a queen. He gave him Eve to help him in this glorious work of walking with the God of promise. But alas, it was failure. As we saw in our last evening message, Adam fell into sin and into rebellion. We saw that. And this covenant of life, this covenant of works that the Lord had provided for Adam and Eve, it was turned into a curse, broken, so that never again could man labor in perfection to keep God's word, so that he might have fellowship with the Lord of the universe and to walk with him and talk with him and to enjoy his presence. But we saw that in that very moment, in the very moment of sin and rebellion and failure and judgment, God showed up in grace. And we are confronted with the very first preaching of the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, the first preaching of the gospel, the Lord comes, and even as he is speaking words of judgment, even in the midst of judgment, he speaks words of grace. And he makes great promises. And we see the first giving of the truth of this covenant of grace, that a redeemer would come, the seed of the woman who would crush the seed of the serpent. What a glorious promise. And in this first preaching of the gospel, the Lord also said that there would be that gift of holy enmity between the people of God and evil, so that there would be a continual and perpetual struggle and conflict that would take place. There would be holy warfare. But as the Lord preached, he said, there will be total victory. There will be the promise that this seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And amazingly, it doesn't come through some great and awesome king who comes wielding a sword, but the gospel message that is preached is that it comes through the suffering servant, that he will come like a lamb. And to crush the serpent, he will be crushed himself. Well, that brings us to this next punctuated moment in redemptive history as we're walking with the God of promise. And the idea here is that as we look from Genesis all the way to Easter and the new covenant being fulfilled in Christ, that we're going to stop and linger at moments in redemptive history where God declares his great promise of grace and then provides a sign or a seal to accentuate that. And so we find ourselves tonight in Genesis chapter 9, in God's great covenant with Noah, this covenant of preservation, in a republication of the covenant of grace and what the Lord does. And we see, after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and we see the reality of taking place, we see this seed warfare that happens. Adam and Eve see it so clearly in their own lives as they watch their son Cain murder his brother Abel. And the world begins to be populated with broken-hearted, rebellious, sinful men and women. But we see tonight that in the face of that, the God of promise is on the move in spite of the world's brokenness and sinfulness and rebellion. He moves and he acts as the great giver of life and peace, the one who's true to his word of promise, the one who fulfills his word of promise. So we come to Genesis chapter 9 tonight. We'll be reading verses 8 to 17. Give attention to the reading of God's word. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Glory, hallelujah. Well, this evening we will see, because of God's covenant blessing made with Noah in creation, that he increases life and he sustains life and he protects life for a specific purpose and a specific person and a specific people. And that's so that all those who are called in Jesus Christ might come into the Lamb who is the ark of our salvation. Well, I hope that you know the context for Genesis 9. It's It's a great story, and certainly if you've ever read the Bible and had the children's stories told to you, you know this story of the great flood. God has just judged the world because of wickedness, and he's decided to start over again. He has judged the world to destroy it, and he is taking for himself this one man in his family, this justified man, Noah, and he puts him on the ark, and through the midst of this judgment, he brings forth salvation. And we read that the Lord remembered Noah. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 8 at the beginning there. And the Lord remembered Noah in the midst of this judgment. And then at the end of chapter 8, we read, and Noah remembered the Lord. And we're confronted with the reality that the God of promise is a remembering God. He remembers his word of promise, and he acts upon his promise to bring forth the fulfillment of his promise. You see, he sustained Noah, he saved Noah, and he responded to Noah's act of faith. As he came off the ark on dry ground, he praised the Lord with a sacrifice of blood, and the Lord blessed Noah. And this brings us to our very first point of consideration this evening as we look at verses 8 to 11, that the God of promise smiled upon a particular man and a particular family with the gift of grace. Think about this. This is God's proclamation of blessing after his salvation through judgment, and he binds himself to one man and one family of all the families of the earth. He says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. This God of promise chose to graciously save this one man. And through Noah, this one family, and he binds himself to this man and this family. And the picture that we have here of Noah and this family sealed up on the ark in the midst of this cataclysmic event of the deluge and the destruction of every living thing on the planet is God protecting them and holding them fast through their great waters of baptism. When I look at this and I think about how the Apostle Peter and Paul related to baptism, it's a sobering reminder that the apostles viewed baptism first and foremost as a sign of judgment, a sign of God judging sin, and that in the covenant of grace, he judges our sin in another. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross in the midst of a deluge of wrath, that we might find safety in him, just as Noah and his family found safety in this ark, in the midst of a worldwide baptism unto judgment. Well, we see here very distinctively that the covenant of grace centers in the reality of divine election. How could we get past this truth and somehow explain it away? God singled out one man for redemption and his family out of all the millions and millions of people that were on the planet. The whole population of the earth was going to hell in judgment. And the Lord looked upon Noah through the reality of Messiah to come, and he had grace upon him. Isn't that amazing? We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. From the mass of depraved humanity, God directed his grace toward this one man and this one family. And it wasn't because Noah was this perfect man. He might have been better qualitatively than a lot of people, than most people. But God's standard is utter perfection. And judgment came upon the earth, and the Lord showed his grace and favor to Noah and to his family because he was sealed in the elect one, in the Christ, who would gather into himself all those given to him by the Father for salvation. Think about it. we see the reality of what it's like to walk with the God of promise as an object of grace. Because we can't even get out of this chapter before Noah falls into great sin. After this great deliverance and after this great promise, he falls into the sin of drunkenness. And his son falls into the sin of dishonoring his father. And yet, because of God's grace and his mercy, he looks upon this man and his family through the seed of the woman to come, through Messiah to come, and he blesses him graciously. What a joy. Here's Noah, an object of God's grace, who enjoys this particular gift, and through him, his family. What a joy, what a wonder. You see, Noah could declare with the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians, "And I was dead in my trespasses and sins in which I once walked. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved me, even when I was dead in my trespass, he made me alive together with Christ. It is by grace that I have been saved. For by grace I've been saved through faith. And this is not my doing, it's the gift of God." What a joy, what a wonder as we consider the God of promise, the good news of the gospel, that he's well pleased to act in love towards individuals and their families. And so we see the reality of this total destruction and we ask the question, why? Well, the Lord God Almighty was giving us this type and this shadow of the reality of the judgment to come that we read about in Revelation chapter 4. That there is a great day of the Lord coming where he will judge all men, either in Christ or outside of Christ, and judgment will fall. Well, the God of promise comes near to Noah, and he knows what he needs. And in the midst of this deliverance, coming out of this ark, he comes near and he speaks words of promise. Don't you think Noah would be a little bit nervous every time the clouds started to gather after that whole event? I imagine he would have, and the Lord knows that he needed this. So he comes and he speaks words of peace and promise, because no doubt he was filled with fear and anxiety. And tonight, as we gather together, brothers and sisters, we need to hear the word of God's promise to us. Because the storm clouds of life gather around us and would drive us to despair. But God speaks, the God of promise, the God of grace, he speaks words of comfort. Indeed, Messiah is for us. Well, our God knows that we need more than just his word, because we're weak. And so we need his word illustrated in the beauty of signs that are like great, big, glorious, beautiful pictures, flashing grace pictures that he's for us, that he confirms his promise. And so this evening we need to see, secondly, that the God of promise, he gives the sign of the rainbow to confirm his smile of grace. That's what he's driving at in verses 12 and 13, especially 13. "I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Isn't it wonderful that God gives us these signs, these tokens, these evidences of the reality of his promise, that it will be fulfilled, that it is true, that we can count on it? It's wonderful because we're so weak. We need the tangible to drive home the reality of the spiritual. And I think that this sign of the rainbow is so beautiful because the whole world sees it. And God has taken it and sanctified it for a holy use. And we need to be reminded that without the word to inform the signs and seals of God's covenant of grace, we wouldn't know what they are. In Indonesia, when a little girl sees a rainbow without the missionary explaining the gospel to her, it's just a rainbow. It doesn't draw her attention to the God of the universe who sent his son to pay for her sins. But when we bring forth the word of promise and it informs signs and seals of God's grace, then there is great opportunity for faith to be built up. You see, we really see that saving faith in God's signs and seals are very similar. Faith is the work of God alone, just as the perfection of that faith is his work, and he uses the instruments or the tokens of grace for our good. It really pleases the Lord to give us tools to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of the truth. He set the bow apart, just as he sets the bread and the fruit of the vine apart, just as he sets the water of baptism apart. And he gives us the truth of that in his word, so that behind all of these signs, our minds run to the gospel proclamation that God is gracious, that he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And what we see here in verse 13 that I think is so interesting is he says, I've set my bow. And in the Hebrew, very woodenly translated, it's, I do set my bow. And it is the language of engagement and marriage that we see here. When our eyes gaze upon the beauty of the bow and the bread and the wine and the waters of baptism, we should be pressed to the reality that we are engaged to be the Lord's as the bride of Christ, that he loves us and he draws us to himself. You know, whenever we hear that a young lady in the church is gotten engaged, the very next time that we see her, we ask to see what? Show us the ring. And she never says, well, here it is, palm side up. Of course not. When we say show us the ring, we're really saying show us the diamond. And you see, faith is like the ring. It's a gift from the groom too, but it holds on to the precious gift, the diamond. The cause, the reality of our grace in the Lord, which is Jesus Christ alone, our Savior. So what does this bow, this beautiful bow, mean to the world at large? Well, it's the sign, the overwhelming sign and reminder of God's gospel grace that he is going to maintain seed time and harvest, fall and winter and spring and summer, so that all things will be fulfilled, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ can come forth, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem the sons and daughters of Adam who are under the law and need salvation in Christ Jesus. One day this God of promise will bring to fruition his purposes and his redemption, and all the elect will be gathered in. There will not be another destroying flood upon this earth, because God is waiting for the very last lamb to come into the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sure. He's promised it. So why do we have the total destruction of humankind other than this one family? Well, of course, the Lord's showing us the reality of what's coming. But he's also showing us the glory of the grace of Christ, that, you know, judgment and destruction cannot take care of our sin problem and our judgment problem. Only Jesus can do that. Only the coming promised one who has come and who will come again. He's the one that can take care of our greatest need. He's the one that brings forth salvation and peace for us. Well, that leads us tonight to our final thought as we come to the table. The sign of God's covenant is not only for us, but it's also for our everlasting God to remember. Our great God of promise, who smiles down upon us through Jesus Christ, will never forget his promises, and he wants us to never forget them. To never forget that he never forgets, that he's always remembering what he's promised to us in Christ Jesus. We see this in verses 14 to 17. The Lord wants to reassure us here, so he accommodates our intellect and our need. He gives us this great and beautiful promise rainbow and says, I remember when I see it. You know, we hear an awful lot about global warming, that it is for real and it's trouble. And the polar caps are melting, and you know what that means. That means there will be this cataclysmic flood. But brothers and sisters, when we see the rainbow, we need to be reminded there might be regional floods across this globe, but never again will it be this total destruction, because God has promised and he remembers his promises. He guarantees them. Well, we need to be reminded of that because we live in a world of promise breakers, don't we? In a community, in a culture in which over half of all marriages end in divorce, a great breaking of a great promise. What a reality. We live in the world in which our government breaks its promises, our employers break their promises, but the Lord will never break his promise. He remembers forever. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He has joined himself to us through Christ. Listen to what he declares to us in Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, my covenant loving kindness shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. The great God of promise in Jesus Christ is a God of compassion who lavishes us in his grace. And this is good news for weary sinners. He's long-suffering. He's faithful to the end, to his promise, to his covenant. So tonight I ask the question yet again, on this Lord's Day, Labor Day weekend, are you rejoicing in the labors of another for your eternal soul? Then glory, hallelujah. Praise the God of promise who gives the gift of not just the rainbow, but what it signifies, Jesus, the seed of the woman who has come to deliver us. And you see, every human being will stand before the Lord one day. We're all boarding some ark, some vessel to stand before the Lord in, either the vessel of self and self-destruction, or we're going to take hold of Jesus by faith and we'll be saved all the way to the end. Well, as we rejoice and come to the table tonight, let us remember that Jesus is the great Lamb of God who suffered for our sins upon the cross and took the deluge of wrath that we might be passed over. And he's given us the great gift of his righteousness, the glory of his 33 beautiful and perfect years of law keeping to wrap us in so that we stand before Almighty God, even in the robes of God's righteousness, and we can offer up the glorious hallelujah as the people of God in holy worship. Let's pray. Oh Lord Almighty, we worship you and we praise you. And we thank you so much for your loving kindness in Jesus, our Savior. And that you have gathered us here this evening to confirm your promises to us and to build us up in your gospel love and to feed us through the gift of faith upon Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. It's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen.